Good morning. Welcome. We are so glad that you have joined us for worship this morning. This is our 11 o'clock live service, and so we want to welcome you to Calvary Community Church, and let's join together to worship our Lord. Calvary Community Church to our 11 o'clock service. We are so glad you are here. My name's Carolyn Takeda. I'm the small group pastor here. And if you are new with us and you're watching for the first time from wherever you are, we want to extend a special welcome to you and let you know that we have a digital bulletin that you can access on your phones, and you can find all the information about what's going on at Calvary on that device. And so on that link, I want to just direct your attention to a couple things. We have our Connect With Us button, and you can click on that. If you are new with us, give us some information, and we would love an opportunity to greet you and welcome you. We also have our teaching notes for the message later in the service that you can follow along on there as well as a prayer request button if there's something on your heart that you would like our group, our church to pray with you for. And we want to thank you. Just take a moment, just really thank you for your generosity in giving to God's work here at Calvary that goes to our church as well as our community and around the world through our global partners. There are many different ways to give. We try to keep it really simple, but you could do it through the Calvary app or online on our website, or you could do it the old-fashioned way and put it in the mail to our address here. And we, again, are so grateful for your generous support during this time. We also, as I mentioned earlier, we will be having communion soon in the service. And so if you just want to take a moment now to go grab a juice or some sort of a liquid along with cracker or bread or just maybe even Doritos would work with your children, and just get that ready off to the side as Pastor Sean will lead us to sharing communion as a body together. We also will be having baptisms next Saturday. It's been a while since we've had baptisms, so I'm so excited that we're having that next Saturday night in our evening patio service at 7 o'clock. We'll have a tank out there. It was a smidge warm yesterday, so it might have felt pretty good at that point. But if you have made a decision to follow Jesus recently, or maybe you did it years ago and never got around to being baptized, we would love the opportunity to celebrate with you as part of your church family. So go ahead and go to our baptism page on our website, and that has all the information, and you can also register there for baptisms for this Saturday. This is our small group connection time, and you know, the last 6 months have been really challenging with lots of ups and downs and tons of uncertainty, and I know that I've leaned hard on my small group to support us through it. If you don't have people, Christians in your life, people that support you and pray with you and just help you trust Jesus more during this difficult time, I just want to invite you to join a small group. It's a small group of people that gather together, mostly online, and some are meeting outside socially distance, but that gather together to study God's word, to pray together, to support each other, to listen, to love, to care for one another. And it's such a strong, such a helpful source of support, and just really helps us to trust Jesus when we're kind of faltering and wondering what it all means. So if you could use that in your life, we invite you to join a small group. This is a great time to join because Pastor Sean, in just a couple weeks, will be starting a fall teaching series called Hope for the Heavy Heart. Whatever is causing your heart to be weighed down, he's going to be addressing different difficult emotions and teaching us what God has to say about that and how God wants to meet us through that. And so that'll be a great series. And most of our small groups will be going through a sermon discussion guide, digging deeper into those passages and really learning together how we can live that out in our lives and experience the goodness that God offers us. You can join a small group by texting connect to the number on your screen, or you can just go on our website. You'll see a big banner that says small groups. You can click on that. That'll take you right to a list. It's a new thing we're doing. We're kind of excited about it because I think this will really help you kind of look through a whole list of our brand new groups, as well as our groups that have been ongoing and are open to new members. They're all different types of groups that meet at different times and have different topics. So you can kind of look through all that list, figure out what works best, just pray about it, and see if this, for the next 6-8 weeks, might be a great way for you to develop some friendships that help you trust Jesus more. And finally, we have our discipleship classes kicking off soon. That's class 101 through 401. And each of those have a different focus. And you can read all about that on our website at calvarywestlake.org/discipleship. And you can register right there on the spot as well. We're going to continue our worship time together. I'd like us to pray together and kind of focus our hearts on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for life and breath, for your goodness, your mercy that is ever with us, God. Thank you for your faithfulness that endures forever. You are the God of the past, the present, and the future. And we declare that you are trustworthy, and we praise you for your goodness, for your mercy to us. Lord, there's a lot of distractions and a lot of stuff going on in our in our lives, in our community, in our world, that can be so confusing, can cause us all kinds of emotional distress. But Lord, we know that you promised to be with us, and your Spirit is here to comfort us, to guide us, to work within us and through us. So God, thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, we pray right now, especially for those who've been impacted by all the different events going on, whatever it may be. You know what's on their hearts, and we ask for your presence to comfort where people are grieving, to bring hope where there needs people are discouraged, to bring encouragement and strength where people are just exhausted, and to bring peace and reconciliation where there's just division and just chaos. Lord, we trust you to bring what we need in exactly the way we need it. And God, we pray special prayer for those whose loved ones have lost their lives on 9/11. God, it's hard to believe it's been 19 years, but Lord, we don't forget. And it was such a terrible tragedy. And so we ask for a special blessing and comfort on those who've been impacted by that terrible, terrible day. So Lord, as we turn our eyes on you, we turn our focus, our hearts towards you, Lord, I pray you would meet us in this place, in this space and time, and wherever we are watching or listening, Lord, you know, you see our hearts. And God, I ask that you would renew our minds, help us think like you, renew our hearts, help us to love people like you, and that you would just give us a passion and an intention and a desire to build our house on the rock of your love, and just to put our trust in you, Lord. So help us to do that today and use this service to stir us towards you, towards people who love you and live like you. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray. Amen.
God Almighty. thank you. I love that song. It speaks about what we believe, and it has been, those words that are found in that song have been sung and recited by Christians for many, many years, and it really does summarize the core of what we believe as the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus left us two symbols that kind of represent what we just sang about in what we believe. He gave us the bread and the cup. And in that upper room, the night before he was crucified, he explained that the bread reminds us of his body, reminds us that in our sin, God came to us. He sent Jesus to walk among us, that innocent one went to the cross and his body was placed on the cross. Then he was placed in that borrowed tomb after his death, but he was raised from that tomb. And he is now ascended to the Father, and one day he's coming again in that glorified body to you and to me. God reached out to us. He came down to us when we could never reach up to him. And the bread reminds us of that. The cup reminds us of the price he paid for our redemption, for us to be bought back from the slave market of sin, to be redeemed, to be made new. It was his suffering, his agony, his sacrifice on the cross where he took the punishment I deserve and you deserve so that we could be forgiven by God and given new life in Christ. In that upper room the night before he was crucified, Luke records in Luke 22 what Jesus did and what he said. Interestingly, in Luke's version of that story and what he helped us understand and see about that scene was that Jesus indicated this was his last meal with them before he would be crucified, but he said he would not eat with them again, that type of meal where he celebrated the redemption of God that he brought to us, that he would not eat of that meal again until he was in his kingdom. And we've been talking much about the kingdom of God as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount over the last few months here at Calvary, and we know that God's kingdom has an aspect that's already occurred because we're to live out the kingdom values in our lives as the follower of Jesus. But it's not yet complete and fulfilled because there is a day coming when Jesus will return and he'll make ultimately all things new and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his eternal kingdom. There'll be a great celebration called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb when you could call that, say, the first supper of eternity if what happened in the upper room was the Last Supper before his crucifixion. So we read in Luke chapter 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There's that reference again. Now, I would encourage you to gather your kids. We invite all who know Jesus to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. If you're kids or you're with friends or maybe your small group, there by yourself, get the bread, the cracker, and the juice, get it ready. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. But I want to read then what Jesus said in verse 19. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you just pause right where you are? And someone in your household, if you're alone, just pray. If as a couple, as a family, small group, someone pray. Just thank God for sending Jesus to us. Just right there, talk to the Lord. Father, thank you for this bread that reminds us we could never reach to you, but you sent your Son to us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. We read in verse 20, after he had already given thanks, in verse 17 it says, in the same way, after the supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement with you, between you and God, in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, would someone there in your own home, in your living room, or on the patio, wherever you are, just stop and pray in your own heart or pray out loud in your family or in your group there. Just pray and thank God for the price Jesus paid so you could be his child. Just pray right where you are. Father, thank you that these elements represent what has bound us together as Christians throughout the centuries, the personal work of Jesus Christ, the grace you've shown us in sending him in bodily form to us, the price you paid in his death on the cross. And even as we partake of communion together as a church scattered throughout the greater Conejo Valley and some around the country and around the world even joining us, we recognize that even in our different homes and different places, this is what unites us together in Christ, what Jesus did for us, the love you've shown to us. Thank you for Jesus and the price he paid. In Christ's name, amen. Let's partake of the cup together. You know, the name of Calvary Community Church, Calvary, is a Latin word. It's actually a translation of a word used in the Bible, Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, and the place where Christ was crucified, the hillside where the cross was, the rock formation looked like a skull. And so the word Calvary in our church's name reminds us of the place where Jesus suffered and died, where the price was paid for you and for me. We're going to sing a song now that just talks about casting our minds on Calvary, remembering that scene, and communion should remind us of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's sing about what Christ has done for us as we cast our minds on Calvary.
Now cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. And all three in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus. So praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore and for endless days. I will sing Your praise, oh Lord our God. Oh, praise, oh praise the name.
Give You all the glory and all the praise that we have in our hearts this morning. We turn our eyes to You. We focus on You this morning, Father. Thank You for all that You've done, Your death, Your resurrection, all that we could live, that we might be free with Your Holy Spirit to live with us into eternity, where we can praise and gather around Your throne for all eternity. We thank You. We lift this time to You, Lord Jesus. Be in our thoughts, in our mind, as we focus on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we're going to turn our attention to a scripture video. Many of you will know Elena White, who is in our early childhood. She's going to read with her family.
Hi, I'm Elena White. This is my husband, Cameron, and our children, Brenna, Gavin, and Cassidy. We are going to read Matthew 7, 24 through 29.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had the foundation on the rock.
But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand.
The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as the one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law.
Enjoy the service.
Well, thank you to Elena White and her family. Elena serves in our children's ministry alongside Nate Travis and so many others, and she's been a key part in helping prepare our ministry for this fall, Camp Boost. And they read for us the last paragraph of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 24 and 29 through 29, the verses they just read. And as I mentioned, we will be looking again into the Sermon on the Mount. A little earlier, Pastor Carolyn mentioned our offering. And this is the first offering of our new budget year this weekend. We started September 1st into our new budget year, our new ministry year, and we look back and we have seen the faithfulness of God throughout this last budget year, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do as we move forward, as we continue to give together to the Lord's work. Next weekend, I will talk about what God has for us as a church, what our leadership believes God has for us in this coming year, the things that we'll be focusing on, and how we can grow together, how we can reach our community and our world for Christ. I want to make you aware as well of an opportunity that begins this week. We normally have, of course, our worship services Saturday night, Sunday morning, and then we have our young adult service on Thursday night. There's 3 days a week when you have content coming from us here that you get to be a part of as you engage with us in worship online or on our campus for those services that are hosted here. But we're going to begin this week adding some things. On Monday, Jacob Wood on YouTube and on Facebook will be leading in worship. He's the worship leader for our young adults in our high school. And then on Tuesday, Pastor Brian Howard, our teaching pastor, will be answering some of the tough questions, the hard questions about God, the Bible, faith, Christianity. And then on Wednesday, I will be teaching an Old Testament overview online on Facebook and YouTube. You want to go to our Facebook page or our YouTube page as a church and like that, join us, subscribe so that you can be notified when those things come up online. And then on Friday, our assistant director of young adults, Sarah Sawinski, will be doing some interviews with some of our staff on how they've been growing in Jesus, even in this last year, how they learned to live and love like Jesus more. And so we've got things available all week. You can go to calvarywestlake.org to know when those will be posted each day, what's available. And we hope this will help you to continue to grow in your own walk with Jesus as you seek to become more like Jesus so others can see him in you every day. Well, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and we've been exploring now. This is the 14th message in this longest message or sermon that Jesus gave that is recorded in Scripture that is uninterrupted. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 give to us this incredible sermon that Jesus preached early in his ministry on a hillside on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And his audience primarily is his disciples there in the front row, but then there are crowds of people who come from Syria and from Jerusalem and from all over the region, both Jewish folks and Gentiles. They gather and they're listening to this this emerging teacher that has shown up on the scene and speaks with such great authority. And we've learned a lot as we have traveled the Sermon on the Mount together, a lot about what it means to live out God's kingdom values here on earth, how to live out his priorities in our lives as the followers of Jesus Christ. And today, as we look into this final paragraph of that Sermon on the Mount, we're to talk about living a red-letter life in a black and white world, living a red-letter life in a black and white world. And as we do that, in verses 24 through 29 of Matthew 7, we'll see that Christ did not merely call us to a different belief system. He ultimately called us to a radical new way of life. Now, we just sang a few moments ago, "This I Believe." We believe this. It's important that we believe what God has to say, but a lot of people stop there. They agree philosophically or theologically, comparing it to other philosophies of the world, but they don't understand that Christ's claim on our lives as his followers is a call to a radical new way of life, kingdom living here and now. Now, about 120 years ago, around 1900, a Bible scholar who loved the Word of God and who was involved in some publication ministries, he heard the words of Jesus about the blood of Christ is that new agreement, that new covenant between God and man. And he thought of that blood representing Jesus, and he began to think, what if we had a Bible that the words of Jesus were printed in red? And it would be a wonderful tool to see what Christ has to say. So we have today in a paper copy, you can have a red letter edition of the Bible. The font that is red gives you the understanding of what was the exact words of Jesus. And you can even get that on a mobile device. There's often a red letter edition of that. You see, the red letters are important because it's what Jesus said. He's the living Word of God. A lot of people make the mistake, however, of believing that all you need are those red letters to understand how you relate to God and walk with Him. President Thomas Jefferson carved out those red letters and said that was the only Bible he needed. The danger with that is we don't understand the full counsel of God, the whole message of God that points to Christ from Genesis to Revelation, and the whole Word of God is important to us. But as we think of those red letter verses and those words, it's important for us to understand that's what Jesus said, and there's a tone, there's a tenor, there's a certain approach to life that you get when you look at those red letters in God's Word, in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily. That's why we're talking about living a red letter life in a black and white world. I'm not talking about the distinction of race. We're talking about the polarization that's occurred, where everything is white or black. There is this opposition to one another. There's this shouting back and forth, and that's crept into every facet of life, even into the church, and it's dangerous. And we're called to live the red letter life. We're called to live and love like Jesus. King Solomon in the Proverbs often will say things that we're to stay on the path with God. We're not to turn to the right or the left, but to be on the path with God. Jesus said it meant that we were to live out the kingdom of God and His heavenly values in our world today. Some folks misunderstand often the posture of us here at Calvary when it comes to politics, or even in this year of COVID, some of the decisions we made. People will email me or they'll make a comment. They'll say, I see what you're trying to do. You're not trying to get caught up in the right or the left. You're trying to find a compromise so that you can keep as many people as possible. And you know, you're not trying to be a red state or a blue state. You're trying to be purple so that you just keep harmony. And that's not it at all, actually. I hope you hear my heart and understand the heart of our leadership when we say our pursuit is the kingdom of God. Our pursuit is the way of Christ, this radical life He's called us to. It's not to find compromise. It's not to find the middle of the road. It's actually to pursue that and not allow voices, whether it's in entertainment or media or education or philosophy or politics, any other voices, pull us into and believe that there is some other path to follow. And when we follow the kingdom of God and we live out His kingdom values in our lives, the world around us takes notice because they are hungry, they are thirsty for something distinct than all of the individual kingdoms of individuals and all the different kingdoms of the various facets of life that are so human-based. They're looking for something real. And we who are the followers of Jesus Christ need to be living the red-letter life in a black and white world. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 28 talks about how God's kingdom is unshakable. His eternal kingdom that is yet to come is unshakable. It can't be disrupted. It can't be upset because it's eternal. And as we live out His kingdom and we experience in our lives, we live out this unshakable kingdom. Cindy Mattson, in a blog post she wrote recently at her blog site, which can be found at BibleStudyNerd.com. Boy, do I wish I came up with that website before she did. What a great website, BibleStudyNerd.com. In one of her recent posts, she's talking about where we are now in life with COVID and how people are longing to get back to what things were before. And I like what she writes here. She says, my hope cannot be in getting back to my comfort zone. Even if I find it momentarily, it will disappoint. For as 2020 has shown us, everything we consider normal or happy or safe in our own little kingdoms can be shaken. When I take the easy way out, I settle for a shakable kingdom. Only when I endure do I hold out for the ultimate reward. So, is it wrong to pray for relief from the pandemic? She writes, of course not. I believe that God will, in His common grace, allow scientists to develop an effective vaccine that will usher in the beginning of the end of this season. My point is this: rather than begging for relief and comfort and my old life back, I need to lock eyes on Jesus and run with endurance this pandemic-riddled, insanity-laden course set before me, and let my heart yearn for the promised kingdom, a kingdom that cannot and will not be shaken. And then she says, how about you? You know, we laid out our preaching plan back in September, October of last year. Pastor Brian Howard and I sat down for a couple of hours and brought the thoughts that God had brought on our hearts, and we prayed over it, and then we shared that with others on our team who continue to shape that. And one of the things we thought about was in this political year that was ahead in 2020, we thought the big thing would be, you know, the election. We thought, wouldn't it be important for us then to think about the way of Christ, the kingdom of God? Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount in the summer of 2020. We had no idea that COVID was coming. We had no idea of the economic hardships people would face because of that. But as God laid that on our hearts, I know that I personally have been blessed since we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, because it's helped me in my relationships, in my outlook. It's helped me in all the voices that are out there that are pulling me in different directions as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a citizen. We're being pulled in so many directions. It's helped me to stay centered on what God has for us as the followers of Jesus, that we would live out his kingdom in our lives. And Jesus concludes his message on living the kingdom life, this radical way of life that affects our relationships, our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitudes, our relationship with God himself. He concluded all of this with this incredible illustration. There is this wise man who builds a house on rock and it stands when the storm comes. There is this foolish man who builds his house on sand and when the storms come, it collapses. And he compares the followers of Christ based on these two illustrations. It's important for us to understand what he says here in Matthew 7. The first illustration that he gives is of the wise man. And we might say it today, the smart people. Smart people embrace Christianity as a way of life, not just a belief system. They embrace Christianity as a way of life. Look at verses 24 and 25. Again, the words of Jesus in the text I'm reading here in my Bible app. These words are in red. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, hears this sermon I've just preached and puts them into practice, does them, walks in obedience to them, is like a wise man, a smart person who built his house on the rock. The rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why didn't it fall? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, ultimately, we know Jesus is the rock, the ultimate foundation, but he's saying here something specific about what we do with what he teaches us, what we do with the red letters that we've read in these last three chapters we've studied over these last several months. Notice he says, everyone hears these words of mine. So there are a couple things we have to understand about smart people who embrace Christianity as a way of life. First, they hear what Christ said. They hear what Christ said. They hear the word, they believe it, they latch onto it. As a matter of fact, in the text we're told that the crowds who heard when Jesus finished the message were amazed. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They're stunned, they're shocked. It grabs their attention here in Matthew 7, 28. Verse 29, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The people who heard this, it captured their attention. They heard what Christ said, but Jesus said they not only heard it, but then they did it. He said they heard these words of mine in verse 24 and they put them into practice. They did them. He told the disciples in the upper room in John 13, 17, now that you know these things, the things I have taught you throughout these last 3 years, you will be blessed, satisfied, happy, filled with joy if you do them. You can't just know them, you have to do them. James 1, 22 says, do not merely listen to the word of God, the Bible, and so deceive yourself just by listening. Do what it says, do it. They hear what Christ said, and they do it. Now, one of the first things we do in terms of God's word, we hear that, yes, we're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for us so we can be saved, so we can be rescued and given a relationship with God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. When we hear that good news, that word from God, we then can respond in faith in trusting Christ and Christ alone, receiving the grace and love of God to make us right with him. One of the first things you have to respond to is the good news, the hope that's offered you in Jesus Christ. You respond in faith, trusting Christ. Do that today. Recognize before God you need Jesus. And one of the first things you do in responding to the red letters of Jesus is you believe in him and what he has done to rescue and save you. We'd love to celebrate that with you, help you in your walk, answer any questions you might have as you seek to walk out this kingdom life we've been talking about now that you've come to Jesus. If you would text us the name Jesus, just that in the message, just take Jesus, put it in the message of a text, and send it to the number on the screen. We will send you some encouraging words. We'll walk alongside you and help you in any way, answer any questions you might have. But if today's the day you accepted Christ, you've accepted Christ recently, please let us know by texting the name Jesus to that number. And we will gladly celebrate with you and walk with you in the midst of this life as you walk with Jesus forward. See, smart people embrace Christianity as a way of life. They hear what Christ said, they do it, and they ignore the demands of the other voices. You notice in verse 29, it says they understood Jesus was speaking differently. His message was amazing, and he spoke with authority unlike the teachers of their day. You see, those who hear his message and they're going to pick up with their lives, they're going to have voices out there. There are going to be voices within the Jewish religious setting. Even the Sadducees and Pharisees had different voices as leaders. There were different schools of thought that people would quote from. You could even have in the world, the Gentile world, the world of the Romans, there were different philosophies and ways of thinking. They're going to be pulled in so many different directions, even as we are today, by various voices, sometimes good voices, sometimes voices that overlap with God's word and God's truth. But they draw us away from the greater work of living out the kingdom. And they can get us distracted. But smart people hear what Jesus said, they do it, and they ignore the demands of other voices. Michael P. Green, in his commentary of the book of Matthew, as he comes to this paragraph, makes some interesting comments in his commentary, The Message of Matthew. He begins this way, "Martyred for Christ at the hands of Hitler's Nazis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer taught, and we also believe, that Jesus Christ came to destroy religion." To destroy religion. Religion, if conceived as a human attempt to become acceptable to God by whatever system of beliefs and practice, is a beggar's refuge. It will not keep out the wind and the hail. What Jesus offers is totally different. It begins not from our reaching up, but from God's reaching down. It is not a religion at all, but a revelation and a rescue. Jesus is the revelation of what God is like. Never has there been any such true likeness. The king has come to bring in the kingdom. He is no less than God's rescue for men and women lost in self-centeredness and sin. Green goes on to say, so we must build on the rock. How? Jesus' reply to that question is the heart of Old Testament religion. We must hear and obey. Not just hear, but obey. The theological and religious world is full of hearing. It is overloaded, he writes, with God talk. Overloaded with God talk. What will thrill the heart of God and make the pagans realize that the gospel is true is practical, generous obedience. Obedience that transforms. And then he goes back through. He speaks of the Beatitudes and the ways in which this sermon from Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 transforms our lives when we walk in obedience to the words of Christ. He says, obedience that transforms our characters, as referenced in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. It affects our influence. Being salt and light is found in Matthew 5, 13, and 16. Shows itself in practical righteousness, as Jesus described in this sermon in Matthew 5, 17 to 48. It touches on our devotional life, our relationship with God. It even contained the Lord's Prayer to give us the pattern of prayer in Matthew 6, 1 to 18. It radically alters our ambitions, our dreams, the things that drive us, as described in Matthew 6, 19 to 34. There in the sermon, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It transforms our relationships, according to Matthew 7, 1 through 12. And there, Jesus told us that we're not to be judgmental, that we're even to love our enemies. He says, and marks us out as totally wholehearted servants of the King, as then described even in the paragraph we just read in Matthew 7, 13 to 27. Green concludes by saying, that is what Jesus is looking for. That is the mark of the disciples' call. That is the kingdom manifesto detailed with immense authority at the outset of his public ministry. What he's saying is that this sermon was designed not just to be something we listened to, we found amazing, we thought it was warm and fuzzy and encouraging, what great ideals, to the point that even the secular world often quotes from the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount was radical. It turned everything upside down in the religious world, in the secular world. It was so different. Why? Because it's not from the kingdoms of this earth. It is from the kingdom of heaven. This message. Jesus sets out early in his ministry to help us understand where he is going to take his followers, what he is going to challenge us to do, and how we should live. Smart people embrace Christianity as a way of life. They hear what Christ said, they do it, they ignore the demands of other voices, they obey. What's the result of that? Well, this man who builds his house when the storms come, it stands because the foundation is on the rock of not just hearing Jesus, but practicing and obeying what Jesus told us to do. The result is they endure the fiercest storms of life because they have personally experienced the reality of God's unshakable kingdom. Smart, wise people are able to endure when the storms come because they have discovered that God's kingdom is unshakable. With each new storm and each new experience in our Christian walk and our journey, we find Christ to be sweeter than he was before. We know that he is faithful as we look back, and we can trust him to be faithful and able to carry us as we go forward. With each step of obedience, we discover as we get tighter and tighter and closer to God in our relationship with him, we discover more and more that he can meet us in those moments, that he is the sovereign king, he is in control, and we can trust him with each and every new step. We sing the song often here called "I Will Look Up." We're going to conclude with that in just a few moments as we conclude this service. I love several of the lines in that song that really relate to the idea that we can look back and see he's faithful. We can look ahead and know he's able. We read in the song, "I will look up, for there is none above you, Lord. I will bow down to tell you that I need you. I will look back and see that you are faithful. I'll look ahead, believing you are able." When I realize that God got me through this, and God walked with me through that tragedy, and God walked with me through that worry, and I look at the uncertainty ahead, I know that God will be with me in that cancer. I know that God will be with me in that economic hardship. God will be with me in the struggle in my family. God will be with me no matter what happens with this election. That God will be with me in the uncertainty of COVID-19. But how do you get to that place? Well, you hear what God says, you hear what Jesus says, and you do it. You obey him. You walk in obedience. And as you walk in obedience, you begin to understand who God is and how he walks with you and how he's unleashing his kingdom through you as you seek to live and love like Jesus in obedience. Smart people embrace Christianity as a way of life. Is Christianity a way of life for you, or is it just, well, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I'm not this philosophy, I'm not this religion? It's just a more convenient system, it's what my parents had. Or are you embracing Christianity as a way of life? Smart people do that. Then Jesus turns in verses 26 and 27 to the counter illustration, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now we have to understand that we think of wise and foolish maybe as biblical words, and they are in the Bible, of course, and we sometimes think of them as beautiful concepts in contrast. But this is also Jesus saying, even though he had warned us to be careful to call someone a fool, he's talking about people who are foolish in the same way we talk about people being stupid. Now, I know for you parents, forgive me, I know one of the first, you know, words that begin with S that we say to our children they shouldn't use is the word stupid. It has the idea of someone who knows something, they've got some exposure to the truth or information, and then they don't act on it. That makes them foolish. That makes them, in our modern way of saying it, stupid. Stupid people reduce Christianity to a belief system. Smart people embrace Christianity as a way of life. Stupid people reduce Christianity to a belief system. This is what I believe, but what's it doing in your life? Well, I don't really put it into my life. I can talk a good talk. I can talk a good game, but I get pulled in various directions. All the voices of this world drag me in directions that may even be good and may overlap Christ's kingdom, but we sacrifice the great because we chase after the good. Stupid people reduce Christianity to a belief system. Look what Jesus says now. He's told about the man who built his house on the rock. He was able to withstand the storms because his foundation was right. It was on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man, a stupid person who built his house on sand. Now, I try to do things around my house sometimes, some, you know, little construction projects or little fixer-upper, you know, do-it-yourself things. And I've got a number over the years of plumbers and electricians who have begged me not to do that. They've told me it would cost me a lot less if they weren't trying to clean up the mess I made and trying to solve a problem of plumbing or electricity. So I don't know a lot about construction. I'm not very good with those kinds of tools at my house. But I do know this, you don't want to build your house on sand. Because when the wind blows, the rain comes, the flood comes up, the sand will be washed away and the house will collapse. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man, a stupid person who built his house on sand. The rain came. Notice it's the same rain and the same description given as the rain came on the man who built his house on the rock. The streams rose, the floods came up, the winds blew and beat against that house, just like the description there is exactly the same as what happened to the house that was built on the rock. The same storm, fierce storm has come, and it's now battering the house that's built on the sand. The last phrase, and it, the house, fell with a great crash. Now, when I was a kid, maybe some of you remember in children's church or Sunday school, you'd sing the song, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and then there was the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the part that a lot of kids really like is when you sing the song, you talk about the rains coming down, the floods coming up, then it says, the house on the sand went splat. And the kids remember the word splat sometimes more than anything. But that's what it's saying here. It fell with a great splat. It made a lot of noise. It collapsed in the storm. And so many people are following the words of Jesus intellectually in their minds. They agree with it. The words even amaze them. They read the Sermon on the Mount. They say, oh, that is beautiful. That's incredible. Boy, if we really live that way. And then they don't live that way. And the tragedy is then that we reduce Christianity to a belief system rather than something we believe and hear and receive and act upon in obedience. Stupid people reduce Christianity to a belief system. They hear what Christ said, just like the smart people. They hear, they listen, they may even be amazed at the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture. They hear what Christ said, but they do something else. I know the Lord said this, but I'm going this route. I'm gonna do this. I'm getting into this movement, and I'm doing that, and we're doing this. They're doing something else. And so they fulfill the demands of other voices. Voices from the right and the left, voices that pull us in different directions in terms of our finances, voices even of temptation that pull us into sin and distract us from living and loving like Jesus, living out the kingdom here and now. Pastor Carolyn mentioned the small groups and how important they are to us as a church. I know a number of small groups, our small group that Leslie and I are in, we've worked to find ways to meet on Zoom, to be outside and socially distance and gather and do whatever we can to be together. We need each other in this journey. We need to help each other not be stupid and to be smart, not just to hear what God says, not just to hear the words of Jesus, but then to obey and do what we need to do. That's when we discover. That's when we experience the joy and the satisfaction that God promises us as we walk out and live out his kingdom, here on earth today. Well, what's the result of just embracing Christianity as a belief system, not acting on it, not walking in obedience? The result is these people, these stupid people, they collapse in the fiercest storms of life because they have never experienced the reality of God's unshakable kingdom. So when you walk in obedience and you draw closer to the Lord and you get closer and closer to him, you are then able to withstand the storms that come because you're standing on the rock of who Christ is. You're standing in the rock that you've been living the way Christ said to live. But if you don't have that in your life, then it's all going to go splat when that crisis comes, when that difficulty enters into your life or into your family. We need to understand this. It's easy for us to get pulled into the left or the right, even politically. There's a lot of noise going on in this world that's so divided and so polarized. We need to live red letter lives in this world that is so polarized, so loud and shouting at each other, not caring for each other. We got generations, even within the church, against generation. And it's because we're listening to these other voices rather than pursuing the kingdom of Jesus Christ and living it out in our lives. The danger is what's said in Proverbs 10:25, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. That foundation is in Christ and in walking with Christ in our daily lives. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot of uncertainty. The waters are churning. We don't know what's going to happen with the kids' schooling next month and the next month. We don't know what's going to happen with businesses and economy and travel. There's so much uncertainty. Ed Stetzer's written a great book called Christians in the Age of Outrage. I would really encourage you to get a hold of this book and read it. He wrote it just 2-3 years ago. Was dealing with the noise and the tension and the animosity we see in our current culture. And I'd really encourage you to read it before the election. He's saying we got to engage in politics. We got to stand up for those things that the kingdom talks about that deal with morality and justice in our world. And neither party has a handle on all of this together. So this is important for us as we live out our kingdom life to have our voices heard and to stand up for biblical perspective. But we have to be careful to be dragged into the right or the left and be more in those kingdoms than we are the kingdom of Christ. It's important for us to be careful that we don't get caught up in the same nastiness. The world is hungry and thirsty for people who are gonna live and love like Jesus. And yet we're Christians in an age of outrage. I love his subtitle. The subtitle of the book is How to Bring Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. Unfortunately, much of the church has drifted to its worst while the world is at its worst. That's so unfortunate. But I want you to hear what Stetzer has to say about where we put our faith and our trust in the midst of troubling times when people are so divided in this age of outrage. He says, the church stands no hope of engaging the age of outrage unless we root out the lie that the solution to sin lies anywhere outside the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not coming on Air Force One, and Jesus will not come riding on a political donkey or elephant. To be honest, it's much easier to drift toward hoping a politician or political party will be our functional savior because that is something we have an illusion of control over. But this mentality causes us great spiritual harm because we look to someone other than Jesus to deliver us. We also place roadblocks in front of friends and neighbors with opposing political viewpoints to whom we may give the impression that they must align themselves to our political views or party to become a Christian. Let me say this. I hear this from the right and the left. We've got to be known as this party or that party if we're true Christians, but here's a danger. He writes, we also place roadblocks in front of friends and neighbors with opposing political viewpoints to whom we may give the impression they must align themselves to our political views or party to become a Christian. Then he says this, finally, we set ourselves up for ultimate failure and disappointment because human politicians disappoint us in a way Jesus never will. When we give up the life-changing, the life-giving fountain of the gospel for the broken cisterns of politics, we get the short end of the deal. I know people have said, you know, Pastor, I've had people just even the last, say, 48 hours write me and say, Pastor, I'm hearing you don't want conservative Republicans at Calvary. I'm hearing people say, people have wrote, yeah, I hear what you're saying. You're just trying to drive liberal or progressive Democrats away. I hear what you're saying. No, that is not what I'm saying. We who know Christ, whether we're on the left or the right politically, we pursue the kingdom of Jesus Christ, taking the words of Jesus, living out a red letter life in this world that is so polarized, a world that is hungry for somebody to be genuinely representing God in the way in which they talk and live and love. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount that we've just moved through over these last several months, I've found it convicting in my relationships, my attitude, my attitude in politics, my attitude with my kids and the generations before me. You see, Christ did not merely call us to a different belief system. He ultimately called us to a radical new way of life, and it filters into every aspect of who we are and every way in which we live our lives. Let me ask you, are you being a smart person, embracing Christianity as an entire whole way of life? Or are you being stupid and reducing Christianity to a belief system? Are you hearing and being amazed at what God says, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and not doing anything about it? It's going to end when the storms come with your life going splat. Is your Christianity a belief system or a way of life? Is your Christianity a belief system or a way of life? Secondly, are you living a red letter life in our black and white world? Do people see you distinctly living out the love and life of Jesus? Can I just give you a challenge between now and the election? I started doing this a couple weeks ago. Just take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read, as you read the four Gospels, skip over anything in black, in the black ink, and just go to the red ink and read a couple of chapters that way, just reading the red ink of the Gospels over the next several weeks from now to the election, and see if that doesn't give you a different perspective, a different attitude in how you talk to people, how you interact with people, how you represent Jesus in our world today. Take that red letter challenge. Again, don't just think this is the only portion of Scripture we should look at to live our Christian lives. We need the whole counsel of God. But during this season, if you just read back over the red letters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over and over again, from now till the election, I believe if you step out in obedience to it, it'll change your heart. And people will see the refreshing real life of Christ lived out in you, and they'll be drawn to Jesus because of your life. R.C. Sproul puts it this way: the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the King. How true. Let's take the Sermon on the Mount, not just say, boy, that was an amazing, amazing message from Jesus. Let's walk in obedience to it and let the world see Christ through us, even in this most uncertain, troubling season of life. That little song I sang, The Wise Men Built, The Foolish Men Built, a couple of families sent in their kids singing that song. And I hope you'll remember just the simplicity and beauty of this final illustration Jesus uses to help us understand how important living out his kingdom principles are. Watch this video.
the rock. The wise man built his house, and on the rock, and the rains came on top of the rain down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm.
I love that. Love hearing those kids singing that and doing those motions. What a great way for us to conclude the Sermon on the Mount series here at Calvary. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our task to live that out so that our lives will stand firm on that rock no matter what kind of storms come into our life. Will you pray with me, please? Father, help us to live out the words of Jesus. Father, there are all kinds of voices calling us in different directions, making demands on our lives. We want to hear your voice. We want to follow what you have to say. And may we live out the kingdom of Christ so that others will see the life and love of Jesus through us and be drawn to Jesus too. Our world, our country, our community needs that now. May we be those kind of disciples, the disciples you call us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing that song that says, I'll look up because there's no one above you. I'll bow down and let you know that I need you. I'm going to look back and recognize that you've been faithful. That's going to help me to look ahead and know that you're able. Let's sing this as we conclude our worship together today.
us today. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll see you next time.